Mrs. Chapel for March 27th, 1962. Dr. Staley is leading our worship.
What we were born is God's gift to us. What we become is our gift to God. Therefore, as Paul wrote to Titus concerning servants, we ought to adorn the gospel of God our Savior, remembering that the gospel of God, which bringeth salvation to all men, has now appeared. Brethren, I had planned a special treat for you today. I was going to ask my young friend to sing some for us and lead us in singing, that we might have a musical time together, but arrangements had to be changed. I will try to arrange that for you the next Tuesday that I appear. I have been asked by the Student Coordinating Council, word brought to me through Brother Truman Smith, to say something to the students here concerning the newspaper reports and the heard about letter to the alumni and so forth. And I am bringing you this morning first a copy of the news release, which was authorized by the Board of Trustees when they met. And then I shall read to you the letter which we sent to the Board of Trustees, or to the alumni. Now, first, the news release. The Board of Trustees of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary has adopted an organizational manual guiding administrative procedures for both staff and faculty. The preparation of this manual is in keeping with a general trend among Southern Baptist institutions and agencies, and is a result of 2 years of study by a special committee. The trustees held their annual meeting in connection with the Founders Day celebration. Founders Day speaker was Earl B. Eddington, pastor of the First Baptist Church at St. Petersburg, Florida, and one of the 30 trustees. Re-elected chairman of the Board of Trustees was Associate Justice, now Chief Justice, of course, as many of you know, of the North Carolina Supreme Court, E.B. Denny. Other officers elected were J. Glenn Blackburn, pastor of the Wake Forest Baptist Church, Winston-Salem, North Carolina, vice chairman. Perry Crouch, pastor of the First Baptist Church, Asheville, North Carolina, secretary. William L. Wyatt, Sr., Raleigh, North Carolina, businessman, treasurer. The religion building was renamed in honor of Mr. Scott B. Appleby, retired businessman of Sarasota, Florida. Mr. Appleby has been one of the chief contributors to the Student Aid Fund. And I think if it were not for the decorum, that there are a number here who would stand, perhaps, and say amen or clap or something of that sort. He has been a great help to us, Mr. Scott B. Appleby. The Board of Trustees unanimously adopted a joint report made by the Committee on Instruction and the Executive Committee. This report dealt with the problems of doctrine and teaching methods. Although certain members of the faculty will be required to re-examine their instructional methods and doctrinal presuppositions in the perspective of the school's abstract of principles, no formal charge was made against any member of the instructional staff. The Board of Trustees also directed the President of the Board of Trustees, the Chairman of the Committee on Instruction, the President of the Seminary, and the Dean of the Faculty to continue to study questions concerning theological issues and faculty morale with utmost care, and to report their findings to the Committee on Instruction prior to the next annual meeting of the Board of Trustees. I might say, incidentally, that one or two of the papers got that faculty morals, and I assure you that that was an absolute mistake, and you may correct it at any time you have opportunity. We have not that problem at all, so far as I know. In another board action, three professors, Luther Copeland, Elmo Scoggin, and Thomas Bland, were granted sabbatical leaves of 1 year beginning in September. Ben S. Johnson, professor of music, was granted a leave of absence for 1 year. It was also announced that Dr. Scoggin had been made recipient of a $3,000 grant from the American Association of Theological Schools for special study and research. That appeared in many of our Baptist papers and in some few of the regular press papers. Then this letter was got out on March 13 to Southeastern alumni. Well, it's really Southeastern alumnus anywhere in the world. My dear Southeasterner, the enclosure is a copy of the news release on our annual Board of Trustees meeting held in on February 15. Likely many of you have read it already, but I want to add a few words of explanation and information for our own graduates. You probably are aware that many seminaries, including Southeastern, are under theological scrutiny right now. Persistent rumors and questions reached us more than a year ago. Divergent opinions appeared in our faculty. As soon as the seriousness of the questions was clear to us, we, with the concurrence of our entire faculty, called upon our board for conference and advice. For almost a year now, representatives of the board have looked closely into our life and teaching. Many new questions concerning the Bible and theology are challenging all of us now. There is merit in many of them and a danger in many. Our faculty is fully aware of these questions. Individual teachers respond in different ways to them. The problem of the board and the administration is to see whether the new thoughts are or are not adaptable under our abstractive principles. The enclosed press release indicates our position at the present time. I assure you that every effort is being made by all of us here to bring together helpfully all the known factors. That's a colon there. The factors are academic freedom, consideration for individual students, and our responsibility to Southern Baptists. We realize our responsibility and will work together to rend a faithful study and decision. Please remember us daily in your prayers. We're having a very satisfactory year on the campus. There are fewer of us this year, as is true of almost all American seminaries, including those of Southern Baptists. I hope each of you can motivate deeply many volunteers for the ministry. And don't forget to tell them that we want them to come to Southeastern. I am very conscious of our alumni these days, and I might add here, of our students, every one of them also, because these days are most challenging and demanding and confusing. I do pray for you. Keep on keeping on. Write me if you will. Visit the campus whenever you can. Sincerely and affectionately, signed by me. And I might say that a great number have written, and every one of them has pledged his prayers and his concern for us and his love for us, for the seminary. I don't know when anything has pleased me more than some of the words that have come from our alumni. Now, that is about as much as can be said. One could talk a lot and say that. He could talk all around it and come out saying just that. If it's necessary for you to have a copy, we have a few copies of the letter left, and up to 10 or 15, I don't know how many exactly, Miss Dina will supply you with them. I do not think we will run more because essentially you can get it from the hearing, I think, unless you have a special reason for wanting to see a copy. Now, for just a few moments, I would like us to think about a topic that was brought to my attention 25 or more years ago when I read one of the sermons of a great American preacher. If I'm not mistaken, he called it making the most of second best or of second choice. And he referred to Paul, though he might have referred to many others in the Bible. In the 16th chapter of Acts, we find the words that bear most directly on the matter. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia, that's Paul and Silas and Timothy along with him at that time, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel among them. We essayed to go into Bithynia. We landed at Troas, Luke is saying. We had made our choice, and as I recall it, this preacher said when Paul made a choice, he really made it. He wasn't playing. He tried to get into Bithynia, where he thought he ought to go. He made every effort to go. What he thought he ought to do, he made every effort to do that very thing. And yet he could not. The reason, we do not know. He was not only forbidden in the sense that someone or God himself spoke to him, it seems that it was likely an impossibility. He could not make it through to Bithynia, and so he landed at Troas, the second choice. And there in Troas, he had this dream, saw this vision. Frankly, I do not know. I haven't studied commentaries on it. I do not know what is the best way to understand or interpret these words. But certainly we see clearly that Paul interpreted the dream, the vision, as a call to him to go into Macedonia. I like the words there, assuredly gathering, becoming certain in his own mind that the thing to do was to go into Macedonia and preach the gospel there. I shall not elaborate here. Assay to Bithynia. Land at Troas, a place that you had no idea of going. Called to do something that was brand new to you, wondering what it was all about, but deep in the assurance that even though you did not get to do what you wanted to do, God is still working in your life. God is still with you. Whatever may be the disappointment to you, whatever may be the situation that now is, God is willing to be with you. We put our hands in his, which is better than a light, as the King of England said in the middle of World War II, you remember. That gets pretty personal with some of us. I remember essaying to go to Brown University. I was Baptist enough as a youngster there in Oklahoma to want to go to a Baptist school. So far as I knew, about 1913 or 14, Brown University was the outstanding school. Perhaps it wasn't, but I thought it was. And so I said to my father, I essay to go to Brown University. And he said, "Haw, haw, haw. You ain't going no place. You're going to work in the bookstore. Can't afford to go to college." And then the next year, OBU started in a cornfield. Honestly, the corn was just 3 feet from the sides of the building when I first saw OBU. They got as close as the horse and the plow could get to the side of the building. And I went to Oklahoma Baptist University over board planks that stretched 2 blocks from the end of the Yellow Mule streetcar system, through the mud and the plowed field, often muddy, up to the steps of the building of OBU. Now, brethren, I don't say I knew this text then, and I'm not sure I even prayed, but grace enough was given that we made something of OBU. And if I didn't happen to make much of it, because, frankly, there wasn't much to be made much of. Our physics laboratory was a board which was called an inclined plane and some ball bearings. And the professor would roll the ball bearings down to show what would happen in such a situation. It illustrated some law of physics, uniformly accelerated motion or some such thing as that. And I didn't take much physics. And the mathematics professor would talk about heat as he'd say, you heat it up, or I heated it up, and he'd say, I had it. And I knew enough English to realize that I thought I wasn't going to get much math out of a man who used het for heated. And so I didn't take much math. I got a bit of English and a bit of history, things you could get out of books. But looking back, and somehow I felt God was there. I really did. I had Christian teachers. For that, I'm deeply grateful. The pride of a Washington boy out west, Washington, D.C. boy, where I had been educated and had gone west and found myself, frankly, a bit superior educationally to the average chap I met out there. That pride disappeared in fellowship and under the impulse of Christian teaching. And then, if you'll pardon me, I met Jesse there. And as Carlyle said at one time, she became the rainbow of my poor dripping day. And I've had many a dreary, weary day when that rainbow was a gift of God and it constituted in a very real sense the leadership of God for my life. Now, I don't mean this to be autobiographical, but again, I saw, may I say, something came out of that. How much more might have come, only God knows. But something much different from what I might have been came out of that. And then I saw at the beginning of Second World War, when my own boy was to go into the Army or Navy or into military service, he wanted to go into the Marines. And he went down to pass the examination for the Marines Air Corps. We thought, and he thought, that he was in as good physical condition as any man could possibly be. He had posed, Dr. Weatherspoon, you may remember, for the artists out at the University of Louisville as a sort of perfect specimen of maleness. And he came back turned down. Chicken pox had left scars in his eye system somewhere, and they had discovered it and turned him down. I got home about 6 o'clock, and Jesse said, you'd better go up and see about Sid. What's the matter? Well, they turned him down, and I can't get him to say anything. He was stretched out, face down, dry-eyed, on the bed. He wouldn't say anything. And so I had to talk to him and try to tell him that everybody had to suffer disappointments, that the test of a man came on how he handled his disappointments, how he handled his second best. He didn't say anything that day, but a few days later, he tried to get in the Navy. And they discovered that same defect in his eyes. And then he finally got into the Army and managed somehow, I'm afraid by some chicanery, to get into the Air Corps of the Army. Now, you say you're just bragging about your boy. No, but I think that he resolved that day when the Marines turned him down that the world would never disappoint him to the point of defeating him again. I'd have seen, since that day, a certain manliness which is the envy of my mind. Much better man in many respects than I am. He made the best out of the second best, or really the third choice. Now, I shall leave it with you pretty much. But you see, Paul made good in my judgment because wherever he went, there were two things with him. The consciousness of Christ's concern for him. How many times does a man need to realize that God loves me? God in Christ has expressed his love for me, and Christ never gave up any man. All the world might be saved was his objective. Christ loves me. And then Paul had got a tremendous concern for other people. And I think it was this concern that would have enabled him, whether in Macedonia or Rome or anywhere else he was led or might have been led, to demonstrate the love of God and carry out his function. Now, some of you find yourself in Southeastern when you really intended perhaps for it to be Yale or Oxford or Heidelberg. And some of you find yourselves ministering in the South, where there's so much ignorance and backwardness, as many people look at it. But my dear young man, the South is where we're called to minister. The South is our open door of opportunity. And believe me, there are enough adversaries to challenge the best. Whether it be at a little place, obscure, countrified, and forgotten, or whether it be at a city church, there is always that group of people who need the concern of a true minister of Christ. I pray that you will study hard to know what to adapt to their use and their service. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the grace that is in Christ Jesus, the grace that sustains men when their plans fail, but when they realize that thou hast a plan for each. Grant to each student here and each one of us all together the consciousness that when we love thee and are conscious of thy love for us, there is work for us to do. In Jesus' name. Amen.